Mr. and Mrs. Smith unfortunately celebrated their sixth year of marriage separated, living in different homes, unable to get along, with differences that they were not able to work out. They began their seventh year by attending divorce court, took along with them their four-year-old son, Johnny. Mrs. Smith came to one side of the room as the judge called her in. Mr. Smith came to the other side of the room. They stood before the judge. Johnny came with Mom that day. Because there was no one else in the courtroom to hold on to him, he was allowed to walk into past the folding door to lead actually into the presence of the judge, and he held on to Mommy's hands. And as the judge began to ask for the reason and the purpose of the divorce, the discussion got more and more heated between husband and wife, and Johnny began to witness the discussion his parents were having with the judge, and he began to tug on Mommy's arm, pulling her in this direction. And it wasn't working very well, so he let go of Mommy's arms and he walked over to Daddy and began to tug on his arm, pulling him in this direction. And finally, after 45 minutes of proceedings, much to the surprise of both the mother and the father, Johnny had managed to pull the two together close enough so he could hang on to each one of their hands in between. And when you think of the term, blessed are the peacemakers, the purpose of that analogy is not literal, in the sense that blessed are the peacemakers is not about making peace in a troubled marriage. But I want you to hang on to that analogy throughout the day, because you're going to find out that Johnny represents a lot of different people. And I will bring him to light as we go through this morning, this beatitude from Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's be reminded of our beatitude pyramid. Go ahead and go to the next slide. And just a quick reminder, we have been ascending the pyramid. As we say ascending the pyramid, I struggled with even putting that word in your sermon notes because I tried to avoid any word that looked like you were doing the work. I had climbing the pyramid, so I don't like that. It sounds like I'm actually, by my own effort, going to make it up the pyramid of the beatitudes. So the most neutral word I could find was ascending versus my thought was a balloon ride up the pyramid. Because what happens is when you start on the bottom and acknowledge that you are poor in spirit, when you have nothing to offer God, that not for a moment in your own power could you live the spiritual life He calls you to live, at that moment He picks you up off of your destituteness, your lack of ability to even impress Him, everything to offer Him, and He sets you in His balloon basket. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit and your willingness to go along for the ride and follow His commands, I don't know if you've ever ridden in a balloon with somebody, but once you're going up, I've never done this, but I can just picture, once you're going up, that's not the time you want to start fighting with the captain of the balloon. You just don't want that to happen. If he starts saying, I'm going to throw off weight, you better look around. Make sure he's got some sandbags in there. And so when you place yourself in the hands of an almighty God, because you cannot do anything else but place yourself in His hands, as you ride that balloon, the next step up is you suddenly realize that the reason you have nothing to offer Him is because you have great sin. And so the beginning trip in the balloon is a very frustrating, exhausting, mournful trip. And you're going to confess your sin and be sorry over your sin. You're going to be blessed because you are mourning over your sin, because then God will begin to comfort you. And that moves you right into the realization that now you are rising with God. You only have one choice, but be in complete submission to Him. And that the only way you're even going to continue to walk with Him and honor Him as if you submit to Him daily, which comes from reading the Word of God. That's going to move to you just hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're going to move to a point where it's not just you have seen your sin and realized your sin and given yourself to God, but now you actually want to enjoy the ride. You actually want to do as much as you possibly can. So now you're hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that lifts you up closer to God. You're putting effort into avoiding sin and walking with God in the areas of righteousness, which is going to create in you a mercifulness. Remember, being merciful is the response to being shown mercy. You realize at this point that God has not punished you for what you deserve, and instead has blessed you. As an automatic result, your life should begin to demonstrate you're not punishing others for what they deserve, but you're blessing them instead. And so your mercy is a response to the mercy that God has given you. All this should reflect a pureness in your heart. In a sense, it shouldn't be just an outward thing. If at any point along the ride it becomes a show, then the balloon's going to lose air. Because your pureness in your heart is going to come through, or the lack of pureness, the impurity in your heart. So there's an understanding that if you're going along on this balloon ride with God, that it's not just something you're doing as a pretend, as a show, as anything else, except for, I don't deserve to be here, I'm thankful to be here, I want to serve you and have hunger and thirst for you, and that's a reflection of the true attitude of my heart, not the pretending that's taking place on the surface. Remember, those who are pure in heart get to actually see God. Those who are pretending only see what they're pretending to do. Which leads us finally to, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, which at this point, they get more and more obvious in my eyes as we start in the proper position on the bottom and work our way up. And at this point, hopefully it's obvious to you, and especially by the end of the service, when you are called now to be a peacemaker, you are going to reflect on your own peace with God. Obviously, it's peace with God because you will be called sons of God. So blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. So a peacemaker, the peace we are going after is the peace we have with God. We're reflecting on that, and now we want to help others to have that same kind of peace. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. What this peace is not, it's not peace at home, as I mentioned in the analogy. It's not peace at the job. It's not no wars, no conflicts. It's not complete worldly harmony or complete harmony of the world. It's not why can't we all get along by Rodney King, who's recently passed away. It's not give peace a chance by John Lennon, who's also passed away. It's not any of those type of peacemaking. I am just begun reading a book that a friend of mine offered to me. It's Waking the Dead. I think it's John Eldredge. The amazing thing about the first chapters, the first three pages, I was ready to call my friend and say, dump this book. I can't believe you recommended this book to me, because the first three pages, he is so down on Christianity in general that I'm like, what is the point of this book? Is this going to be one of those, you know, this is just kind of a horrible spot we're in and we just got to serve God? But, you know, he just goes on about how God has let people down. Because that's your impression of the first three pages. And all of a sudden he gets to like the middle of the first chapter, and he says, why does it feel that way? And then he has a title that says, we are at war. And then the rest of the chapter, he says, from the moment you're born to the moment you die, you are in a war. You are in a war for your spiritual soul. I came to give them life, so then you have life abundantly, the author says. He says, we skip this part. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. The moment you are conceived, the thief's job is to make you miserably separated from God. And if you give yourself to Christ, the thief doesn't stop. He's going to continue. And so now he's developing this premise, and I'm amazed by it as he's walking through it. Biblically, he has demonstrated that we are in a war. And that is why we're in conflict. And that is why we're constantly in struggle. And that's why we don't all get along. And that's why it's not all roses. And that's why the honeymoon is not forever. Because we are in conflict from point A to point Z in our lives. Because of sin, because of Satan's control. And so when we say blessed are the peacemakers, we have to make sure that we're going at the ultimate source of peace. And that is peace with God. You know, it's interesting that over recorded history, of 4,000 years of recorded history, only 300 of those years have no major world war conflicts. Of 4,000 years of recorded history, who knows about before that time, only 300 of those years. Not that there wasn't any war, but there wasn't any major war conflict. 300 out of 4,000 years. One author wrote, they don't know who it is. I had two or three of the commentators quote this guy, and nobody gave me a name. You can find the quote on the internet, and they don't have the name. But here's the quote. Peace is merely that brief, glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload their weapons. Isn't that true? That's not just a world war issue. That's a personal issue. You know, unfortunately, even in our own homes, our greatest moments of silence and peace, we're kind of holding back stuff that we can use later. It's the sin issue within us. And this may come as a complete surprise to you. Jesus did not come to bring world peace. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. You're in Matthew chapter 5 for the Beatitudes. Just jump over to Matthew chapter 10. Let's take a look at verse 34. This is so contrary to what we want Jesus to be that we kind of recoil at these verses. And then pastors and Bible study leaders and commentators try to figure out tons of ways to solve this little statement of Jesus. It's almost like the Holy Spirit, when he told Matthew to write it down, somebody got it wrong. Look at verse 34, Matthew 10, 34. Jesus, if you've got the red letter, there it is, bright red, it's Jesus speaking. Okay, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. As if Jesus hadn't said enough yet. Look at verse 37. Anyone who loves his mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We struggle with those verses. We try to come up with interesting sayings like, well, what Jesus means is he knew he couldn't bring ultimate peace and he wanted to, but he realized that wasn't his destiny and he realized his first job was to go to the cross. And yes, that's true. He realized his first job was to go to the cross, but he didn't come to do it peacefully. He came to make clear that we are in a battle and that man has declared war on God and aligned with Satan from the moment of conception. In Psalm 51, in sin, my mother conceived me. So from the moment of conception, man begins rebellion against his creator thanks to the work of sin and Satan. And we come out fighting. So Jesus didn't come to earth to say, can't we all get along? He came to earth to highlight the battle and set us on the right course. I mean, you would never expect a general to arrive on the front lines and say, okay, guys, let's just all wave the white flag and just walk into the enemy camp and tell them how much we love them and can't we all get along? Especially if the enemy knew, the general knows he's going to win in the end. He's going to have to highlight the reason for the battle, the wrongness of the enemy, and the rightfulness of the continued conquest. And that's all Jesus did. He arrived on the scene, and from the moment of his birth to the moment of his death and resurrection, he made a statement that I am the king. This is, if you're for me, great, but if you're not for me, you're against me. There's no middle road. This is a battle. This is a war. You can't stand in the middle of the conflict and say, I'm choosing to be neutral. Because you're actually choosing to align with the enemy. Because the enemy did not die on the cross for you to bring you salvation. So to stay neutral is to say, I don't want your death. So we need to be aware of what peace we are seeking. But you know, maybe you're challenging and thinking through, wait a minute, what about when Jesus was born? I mean, didn't the angels say peace on earth, goodwill towards men? What that doesn't make sense. Let's look at the actual of that. Luke 2:13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is blessed. Now, I thought, okay, just started working with the ESV 6 months ago. Oh, good, they got it right. Let me see what all the other translations say. Most every other translation says the same. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So the peace isn't about peace on earth. The peace is about peace with God. Peace with whom God is pleased. That little boy in the divorce hearing is Jesus Christ. And he has grabbed the hand of God and grabbed the hand of man. Now, when he grabbed the hand of God, it wasn't because God was wrong. So let's not carry the analogy too far. But let's at least see that the little boy was Jesus Christ. And his job, literally, sent by God, in this divorce hearing, it wasn't God and man mutually agreeing to separate. It was God wanting to stay united and man asking to separate and be divorced from God because he doesn't want to obey and follow and will his creator. God could have rightfully said, I have done everything right and perfect and given for you. You may have your way in your land of selfishness and self-centeredness and divorce, and you may go. But instead, he sent his son, and he held on to the hand of his son, and his son reached out his hand to us. And unfortunately, we like to grab the hand of Jesus, but we ask him to let go of the hand of God. Could you come a little more our way and pull us a little less towards what God expects of us? So that little boy in your picture is trying to bring peace between man and God. That's the picture we have. Listen to Colossians 1:19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I have been so amazed in the study of the Beatitudes that as you take the various words out of, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are the meek, blessed are those hunger and thirst for righteousness. You just do word searches for those words in the Bible, and verse after verse after verse are saying exactly what the Beatitudes are saying. I was amazed. Come on, pastor, you're the pastor. You should expect this to happen. You throw in the word peace in your computerized biblical word search, and you don't just have one or two verses that fit peace with God. You've got the majority of them, hundreds of them, that would you could have used to say the reason Jesus came was to bring peace with God. And we go, what does blessed are the peacemakers mean? I wonder what that means. It must mean I've got to have peace in my home and peace in my neighborhood. And well, that doesn't fit with, you know, I've come to bring a cross and I've and you will have enemies. And I've you know, so we've got to go back and figure out what is the peace. The peace has to be peace that we make with God. So if that's the peace, blessed are the peacemakers. The peace we're making is the peace with God. Then the question is, what is a peacemaker? A peacemaker, that word, peace, we've explained. The word maker literally comes kind of the word of to make, to do, to produce. It's an action. It's not an attitude of mind. It is a physical action. So in other words, it's blessed are those who make, do, produce peace between a man and his God. Not between man and his earth or his neighbor or his husband and his wife. It's between man and his God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone. Oh, no, wait a minute. Okay, see, we are supposed to be peaceful with everyone. You got that wrong, pastor. Listen to the rest. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So there's the blessed are the peacemakers. The peace you are striving for with everyone is that they will receive the holiness of God, because without the holiness of God, they're not going to see Him. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the sons of God. We're pretty convinced that children see their parents. Sons of God will see God. Hebrews says that without the holiness, without the peace for everyone, which is holiness, they will not see the Lord. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Peacemakers are striving to bring about the holiness of God in the life of men. Turn to Psalm 85. Open to the middle of your Bible. You usually land on Psalm somewhere in there. Psalm 85, verse 8 is where we're going to start. Psalm 85, verse 8. I will listen to what the Lord, I will listen to what God, the Lord, will say. He promises peace to His people, His saints, but let not them return to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that His glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from the heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Oh, guys, that is like way wrong there. Let's see. That should be 85, but the verse is right. The reference is wrong. Okay. I heard you rumbling. Just couldn't figure out what it was. So wonderful slide, people. If you could bail us out between services and change that 3 to an 8, we would love that. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before Him and prepares the way for His steps. What? I've also been amazed how many times the Beatitudes have sent us back to the Psalm for a description. Again, the Beatitudes weren't invented by Jesus in the sense that they were brand new thoughts for the kingdom. They were just, He was aligning the thoughts and taking us back to the Old Testament, which has already always challenged us to be there. I just love this one verse in the middle of this, verse 10. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. So what is the peace back in verse 8? He promises peace to His people. It's verse 10. The peace He promises is when righteousness, freedom from sin and guilt, right living, kisses peace. Those two come together. Those two come together. The peace that God is calling us to make is righteousness. So we are to be people that live righteous lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and through forgiveness of sins. If I was ever going to stick a bumper sticker on my car, which I'm not really a big bumper sticker guy, I think I've had an Awana one now and then. Lots of those Christian ones I can't stand. I just think they tend to be more arrogant than helpful. But the one I've always kind of liked and considered, but don't get it for me because I'm probably not going to put it on my bumpers, so don't do this even though I'm telling you. But I do like the one, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. But what I don't like about that one is it's kind of like, and you're not, meh, meh. So I want to be careful about that. So lots of times those Christian bumper stickers make a lot of sense to us, but I always come from the perspective of, you know, what if I'm an unbelieving person and knows very little about God? I'd be like, what is that about? So I would kind of like my, you know, my bumper sticker to communicate to them and not to somebody who knows what I'm talking about. But I do like that. Christians aren't perfect. They're forgiven. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. So when we go and become peacemakers, we're not coming with, we've arrived, we're trying to bring you along. We're coming with, we've stumbled and fallen on our faces, and Jesus Christ has forgiven us and offered us salvation, and now we have righteousness before him, and we just want to offer you the same thing. We just want, I want my peace with God, which is involved with the righteousness of God, which have kissed each other in my life. I want them to kiss in your life as well. That's the peace we're making. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 11 and 12 say the following. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. You see, you can't have peace with God unless there's an attempt to live righteously. We tend to go to the other extreme. Just pray the prayer. I just want you to pray the prayer. Give yourself to Jesus, and everything will be wonderful. And that's what I've done. I haven't tried to live my life as if I'm actually kissing righteousness. I got the peace of God. I've got my salvation. I got my fire ticket. But I don't really feel a strong need to live for God, but I'm certainly going to tell you to pray the prayer too. And Jeremiah says here, he says that doesn't work. Because if you're offering somebody anything else besides become poor in spirit to receive the righteousness of God, I love this line. They healed the wound of my people lightly. Lightly. Is that our goal? We just want to heal people lightly? That's what world peace is about. Let's just kind of heal people lightly. I mean, let's think about it. We would rather there be peace in an individual than salvation at times. I mean, it's a difficult thing for us, but we often pray that people's troubles will end so life will get smooth for them. When God is dumping trouble upon them so that they will call out to him. We often step in and try to rescue and alleviate some of the stress. I think we need to allow God's process. I mean, we need to come along and be available to help and love and heal, but don't interrupt. The next time you want to step in and rescue somebody, ask yourself, is God in the middle of this? And maybe I just need to come alongside and put an arm around the person, but not bring rescue. And we ourselves need to be walking and living righteously as well. That was the main challenge. The reason the people of the Old Testament here, they were not truly rescuing people because they were living their own life in sin, and they just kind of wanted people to agree with them as well. You always have to expose a person's sin in order to help them see the need for peace with God. I mean, think of the woman at the well. It's an amazing story. What does Jesus tell her? Okay. Well, I mean, what is she? She runs into town. She runs into town. John 4:29. Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Verse 39 of John 4. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. She ran from Jesus so enthusiastic and brought many people, and they all came to Christ. What was this conversation with her? She said, well, we worship here. You guys worship wrong. Just want you to know, woman, you worship wrong. He told her that. He started confronting her. And then he said, tell me about your life. She said, well, I've been married. Yeah, I'll tell you, you've been married a few times. He pointed out her sin. You've been married to four guys, and the guy you're living with right now, you're not married to. And what is her response to that? He knew everything I ever did. He saw me. He knew me. He revealed my sin in me, and he's offered me salvation. What we try to do is just say, well, let's not reveal the sin. Let's just tell them about Jesus. Now, the key was Jesus' attitude. He didn't come pointing his finger. He didn't come hollering at her. He didn't stand back with a Bible in his hand yelling at her. He came up alongside her, actually engaged her, began a relationship with her, talked with her, and then he revealed things about her that he knew. But he revealed them in such a way that as he pointed out her sin, he offered a solution. He said, hey, you guys worship in the wrong way. But, by the way, there's coming a time when everyone will worship in spirit and truth. So he just didn't say, you're wrong and walk away. That's what drives me crazy about Christians who picket and put signs up. They love saying, you're wrong, 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 wrong. But the signs don't often say, here's the way. And so we need to be more known as pointing the way instead of putting up the close sign, do not enter sign. Even when he said to her, you've been married to many men and the man you're living right now, he still comes alongside to offer help. Because then he says, but I've got some living water for you. I can make some changes in your life. So part of us being peacemakers is being willing to point out a person's sin in love and helping them feel uncomfortable in their sin, to actually help them struggle with it and to feel uncomfortable around you. When we do church discipline, the goal is restoration, and part of that goal is that we tell people, here's the sin the person's involved in. When you hang out with them, we don't tell you to avoid them. When you hang out with them, remind them of their sin. Well, they're going to feel uncomfortable around me. Bingo. That's the plan. That they will realize what they've lost because they've chosen sin over righteousness. So you don't turn your back at them and run and hide the other side of the street. Well, you treat them like tax collectors and sinners. What do you do with tax collectors and sinners? You go give them the love of Jesus. But you don't put them in charge of the church or let them talk about spiritual things or think they're fine. So we go in and we point out a person's sin because we know that unless they deal with their sin, they will not have peace with God. Our job is to be peacemakers. The little boy, the divorce hearing, is now you. You have found peace with God. You now have the Holy Spirit living within you. So you're in the middle of this picture. God's on this side. The sinful lost man is on this side. You're in the middle, not because you've gotten better, but because you gave yourself to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit moved in you. So you took the role of Jesus, or Jesus took his role and lived it out through you. Now you're the little four-year-old boy, hanging on to the hand of God who's right and reaching out to the hand of man, saying, come on, come on. We're the peacemakers. What's the reward for that? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Well, what is a son of God? What does that mean? Why would Jesus point that out? I mean, aren't we all children of God? No, we're all created by God. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. So the sons of God are those who have been led by the Holy Spirit, who in faith have come to Jesus Christ. As a result, because they have been led by the Holy Spirit, and by faith they come to Jesus Christ, they can't help but want to tell others to do the same. Again, it's this kind of thing is, it's not by being an evangelist that you become a son of God. It's because you are a son of God that you now become an evangelist. It's very easy for us to look at somebody who's on fire for Jesus and say, wow, they must be a son of God. Look how they're really out there sharing their faith. Again, it's the result thing. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. I've heard that term before where you're the son of something, you know. And so I looked it online and came up with these two things that were kind of in my brain. You know, and if so, you're from Texas, you might go, yeah, and I'm even one of these. But, you know, there's the sons of the Republic of Texas. There's also the sons of Vietnam, the sons of veterans of the United States. But it's where you take on this title or role of the sons of something great. Let me share this idea with you. The Sons of the Republic of Texas, the SRT, consists of members who are direct lineal descendants of those that settled the Republic of Texas prior to February 19th, 1846, when Texas merged with the U.S. as a 28th state. The SRT traces its origin back to April 1893 and the Texas Veteran Association, which was comprised of the members that actually lived in the Republic of Texas. Since its inception, the purpose of the SRT has been to perpetuate the memory and spirit of the men and women who achieved and maintained the independence of Texas. So if you were to call yourself a son of the Republic of Texas, you have a job. You've got to perpetuate the memory and spirit of the men and women who achieved and maintained the independence of Texas. Okay, what about these other guys, these sons of the veterans of the U.S.? In 1866, Union veterans of the Civil War organized into the Grand Army of the Republic, the GAR. Membership in the veterans organization was restricted to individuals who had served in the military or the revenue cutter service during the Civil War, thereby limiting the lifespan of the GAR. So the GAR itself existed until 1956, when apparently the last member died. Okay? In 1881, the GAR formed the Sons of Veterans of the United States of America to carry on its tradition and memory long after the GAR had ceased to exist. Membership was open to any man who could prove ancestry to a member of the GAR or to a veteran eligible for membership in the GAR. In later years, men who did not have the ancestry to qualify for the membership, but who demonstrated a genuine interest in the Civil War and could subscribe to the purpose and objectives of it, were admitted as associates. This practice continues today. It could be even that some of you have shown a great love and heart for the issues of the Civil War, specifically on the Union side, obviously. And as a result of that, even though you don't have direct lineage, you've been able to work yourself into become a son of the veteran of the United States, or basically a son of the Grand Old Army of the Republic. What's the point there? I'm hoping it's a little bit obvious, is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a son of God. You are a son of God. So you have a calling, you have a challenge, you have an expectation. John 1:12, let's find out first how you became this son. You didn't come because you had a relative who was part of it. You didn't come because you earned it. You didn't come because you filled out some paperwork. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. So you made a commitment. You believed and received. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You should be unknown, a little out of it, like an alien, a foreigner, among those who don't know Jesus Christ. Why? Because they don't know Jesus, they don't understand you. They can't figure out why you make the stands the way you stand. They can't figure out why you do the things you do. It's because they don't know your Father. That's okay. If you're feeling kind of isolated in your world because you follow Christ, you are right on target. You're a son of God. You also have a job to do. Your job is to help the world to know Christ. So allow me to steal some of the terminology from the Sons of the Republic and the Sons of the Veterans and give you this. Since its inception, the purpose of the follower of God in Christ has been to perpetuate the memory and spirit of God and to reconcile men and women to their Creator. Since its inception, the purpose of the follower of God in Christ has been to perpetuate the memory and spirit of God and to reconcile men and women to their Creator. Jesus did this a little better. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's what your job is. And I think our B action for the week is obvious. We are the little boy at the greatest divorce hearing of all time. The most tragic, frustrating divorce hearing of all time. And if you've never had the unfortunate sorrow of sitting in on a family court, I'd almost would say, take some free time out this week and find out where one's meeting and sit in the back of the court and feel the pain and loss of families being dissolved. Unfortunately, as a pastor, I have to do that now and then. Fortunately, as a pastor, I can come alongside people who have to do that now and then. But it's heartbreaking every single time. I've never walked out of a court hearing going, yeah, that was great. Even if the person whose side I was comforting ended up getting things their way. I've never come out of court going, so glad to have been here today. It's good to see the lights running along smoothly. But we are in the middle of the greatest divorce hearing of all time. And your job is the job of peacemaker. And no matter what the world is saying, and no matter what the judge is saying, and no matter what this side's saying, because this side's saying, God's saying, bring them to me, bring them to me, you just keep reaching out your hand. So here's your homework for the week. I want you to identify somebody in your mind that you know is divorced from God. If they are not following Jesus Christ, they are divorced. And I want you to begin to pray for them. I want you to pray hard for them. I want you to pray regularly for them. And by the end of this week, I want you to call them and set an appointment with them. And I don't want you to even tell them on the phone while you're calling them. Just say, hey, I have a burden in my heart. I want to share it with you. Can we just go to lunch? You buy lunch, by the way. Invite them over. And then all you got to do is share the analogy of the four-year-old boy. Steal it. Pastor said this on Sunday. Tell the little story. Add some things to it. Embellish it if you like. And then say, look, I'm the four-year-old boy, and God loves you and wants to reconcile you back to him. I'm holding onto his hand and reaching out mine. Would you just be willing to come along? And you're thinking, well, what am I going to say if he says yes? Then you just simply say, I want to bring you to somebody who would like to tell you more about Jesus. And you bring him to me. You bring him to somebody you know that share their faith. If you can share your faith, do it. If you can't share your faith, then I'm going to go ahead and give you assignment number two today. At 12:30, you arrive here for VBS training where you will be trained how to share your faith, whether you're going to join VBS or not. It's simple. It's easy. Learn how. But step out. Every couple that I've walked through in marital dissolving and divorce, they never know what to do. They never know what to do next. That's why hopefully you'll come to a pastor in the midst of your marital struggles. Because our goal, hopefully, is we look at the Word of God and we say, here's what God wants you to do. So go get some help and then reach your hand out, pull somebody in. I want you to have your eyes wide open in your neighborhood and look for an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. Tom McDaniel is in our Bible study, and our Bible study is kind of looking for projects to do throughout the summer. And Tom just keeps coming up with saying, look, I want us to go help somebody and then share Christ with them. I just don't want to knock on the door and share Christ. He's really challenged our Bible study to look around for people in our neighborhood, maybe an elderly couple or a family, and it appears that they're struggling. Just maybe the yard's a mess. Maybe you can see that they've got some type of project they're in the middle of that's been sitting there for a while. And without condemning them, just come alongside them, knock on the door and say, hey, I see this as a struggle. Is this possibly something I can help you with? I got some friends of mine. We want to help you out. Our goal is we help those people out, and in the process we say we're part of Cornerstone Church of Little Rock. We'd love to tell you more if you're interested. We invite the worship team to come up, and as I do that, I want to ask you, have you heard of the Stolen Valor Law? You know, I don't know if you've heard of it. It got struck down by the Supreme Court last week, but not entirely. The Stolen Valor Law goes like this. We are going to call it illegal if you run around saying you're a war veteran and you're not. Okay, I kind of like that idea. I don't like a lot of laws. I'm certainly not a big law guy, but I think there should be some punishment for a guy who tries to get people to give him money and give him, you know, positions of honor for lying about being a war veteran. And so they tried to pass a law, and the Supreme Court had to fall on the side of free speech, which basically says, you know, you can lie if you want. We can't do anything about it. Here's my point. You ready? If you are not a peacemaker, you're living the stolen valor law of being a believer. I mean, you cannot say you're a follower of Jesus Christ and not be a peacemaker. You just can't do that. I mean, God doesn't want you to pretend. He's empowered you. He's provided for you. He's given you the Word of God, the Holy Spirit within you. He's not asking you to do the peace on His own. You're not the peace creator. You're the one who makes. You're not making peace. You're making peace between the sinner and God. So the challenge to you is take a step out and take the peace that you have with God and show it to somebody and give them the opportunity to do the same. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the incredible opportunity we have. We are called sons of God because you've made peace with us. In the midst of our sinful, selfish, self-centered lives, you made peace with us. We are so overwhelmed and thankful for that. Lord, allow that to be the motivation. Not that I have to, but the motivation of the peace that we have with you, the people around us need. Allow us this week to be very particular and specific about showing and offering that peace to someone else. We lay that before you. In Jesus' name, amen.